We ended last time on a couple thoughts here in 2 Timothy 2, about verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, those two verses. Let me read them. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Let me stop there. It's just unbelievable what is in that. Those two little verses there, just it's scripture, it's unbelievable. And first thought, who hath saved us? The world struggles with that. What saved? Saved from what? What are you talking about? Saved. Who needs to be saved? Saved. What? I need to be saved from the IRS. You know, the police. I hear that some. I need to be saved from the police officer. You know, they don't comprehend the biblical language that's used. So as a teacher of the Word of God, I realize where I'm at. I'm in church. Everybody knows what the word saved is here, just about everybody, and we should. But you're going to step outside the church and go back to work Monday, back to your schedule, and you're going to deal with somebody, and you should be a witness every day, and you might have to use the terminology that the Bible uses by saying, sir, ma'am, are you saved? They're going to look at you like, saved? Saved from what? I've had that said to me so many times. So verse 9, the word saved is used to explain how a born-again describes salvation. Now, just about everybody in America has heard the term born-again, but that doesn't mean they know what it is. Just about everybody's heard the word, you Christians always talk about getting saved from something. And that so there's definitely, we need to know how to handle ourselves when we step into the real world outside of our bubble here, our church. So the word has trouble, the world has trouble with the word saved and a lot of the words used by Scripture. So let me just capitalize a moment on it. We first must realize that we're sinners. I got it. And that's not too hard to convince someone out in the world if they're halfway honest with themselves and not mentally handicapped in some way. You say, why? Well, only a crazy person would tell you they're perfect. But they may not know why they have the propensity to lie, cheat, steal, and a whole list of other things. They may not know why. And sometimes we fall short telling them why. And then when you tell them, they say, what? What? I was born like this? I'm perfect. No, you ain't perfect. You were born a rascal. You were born lost. You were born honoring. And they, I'm as good as anybody down there at the church. I'll give you that. You probably are. Church just a house full of sinners saved by grace, amen. So they know where they came from. A lot of times, law person doesn't know why. So you got to explain that and understand how to handle yourself in the Word of God. They're under condemnation. We're under condemnation. We've been through this backwards and forwards. John chapter 3, verse 16. I see it on the shirts back there on the display. And then John chapter 3, verse 17. Great verse. John chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Take your Bible and go to John quickly. And these are powerful cornerstone verses for your witness, not just John 3:16. John 3:16, now I'm not going to shoot that down. I like that. I don't like to wear any shirt that says anything on it. I'm just that way. Never have. I think Todd had one, my son, that he was really in favor of. You know, I clawed my way up to the top of the food chain to look like this. Something like that, you know. He, you know, pushing 330 or so, or he was. I think he's lost some weight. And, did I bring that bad stuff? The doctor told me, you got to lose weight. I need a treadmill, a horse, a mule. Just seeing if you're awake. No, I don't want no treadmill. Oh, what? Oh, I know you got one in your house someplace. You hang clothes on it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Somebody gets these tapes from us or listens to us, they're going to think we're, you know. John, and then I preach that message and title it, "Are All Christians Crazy?" So, yeah, they're all crazy. Yeah. John chapter 3, and you begin to get the early, well, we know John 3:16, and it's on the church book. I don't use that, but that's just the part of it. That's just the tip of the iceberg there. In verse 74, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Whoa, condemned already? What are you talking about? Condemned already. Yeah, when you take your first breath of air as a living soul and you come into this world squalling and bawling, and you do, you are under condemnation. Now remember, there's an exception for children that can't understand between good and evil. I got that. If they should die in that lost state, they go to heaven. Got that. We were not teaching that. We taught on that before. But that's what's wrong with man. Born lost. Needs to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. I really like that thought. If you die and go to hell, you're an intruder. It wasn't made for you. It's made for the devil and his angels. And he tricked the whole human race into denying God and disobeying God and losing the Spirit of God, so it passed upon all mankind. And there's people sitting around today that think, "Well, I don't know about this saved, lost thing. I just figured I'm pretty good. I'm in church. I give a couple bucks every week. I'm good." And they're no more saved than a lizard. And when death comes knocking, all of a sudden reality hits, and a lot of times on their deathbed, "Oh, send the preacher. I really don't know if I'm saved. What have they been doing all their life?" Eating, drinking, and being merry, the Epicurean theory, you know, just eat, drink, and be merry. So we're under going to be, "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now let me tell you this. The light is the Word of God. The light is the Holy Ghost of God. Jesus said, "I am the light." You can have an emotional experience. You can have a physical experience. You can have an out-of-the-body experience. You can have an LSD experience. None of them get the job done. It has to be manifest by the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God. That is the power of God to save someone's soul. If they're smoking a mushroom someplace out behind the barn, yeah, you're going to see things. But it's a whole different ballgame. That's not it. That's why be careful with the physical side of things, the mental, philosophical side of things. People, "Well, I just don't think that in my mind." Well, your mind is goofed up, and you need this book to think for you. It will discern the intent of the thought, and it'll tell you you are a sinner. It will confirm the fact that you need to be saved, and then hopefully you'll trust Christ. So who has saved us? I'm on that little word. Who has saved us? Yeah, we need to be saved, everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, the world has done its due best to hold up the lie of the devil in Genesis. "Ye shall be as gods." Oh, and that's a little G-O-D-S. But you know what? Man bought into it. "Oh, we're gods. We're gods. Yep, we don't need God. We are gods." You hear it. It comes out in lectures. It comes out in the newscast. It comes out when you watch people. People idolize men. You know what I'm saying? Wait, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. You ain't ever watched American Idol? Why would they pick that word, idol? Huh? See, men want to idolize men. Preacher, it's your fault you got me on this stuff. Let me get off this and move on. I'm just like Adam. "The wife thou gavest me," and pass the buck to somebody else. But here, But you got to be careful. Church is about God. Church is about the Spirit of God. It's about lifting up holy hands and praise to God. It's not about entertainment. It's not about the accolades of men. It's not about any of that stuff. And Paul, he said, it's about salvation through grace by faith. And it's about salvation first. He wanted Timothy to know that. That's your utmost important thing. Get a hold of that thing. So, and know how to handle yourself when you witness to someone else. Don't get wrapped up and caught up into the things of the world, the ways of the world, the things of man, and the ways of man. So realizing we're sinners first, under condemnation, thank God for the grace of God and the mercy of God. Paul says, Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Genesis chapter 3 is what happened to man, why he needs to be saved. All are born lost. Remember that. And that lost, that definition for lost, is without the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean lost is dead like a dog. Be careful with your definitions and your articulation of Bible terms. So we have the saved and the lost, terms that are used in explaining the biblical condition of humanity. So the Bible has its own language, just like if you're a doctor, you have your own language. Just like if you're a mechanic, you have your own language. And, doctors like to talk out of your realm. And if you don't know the words they use, you'll wonder, what did he say? And you'll hear somebody say, could you tell me that in English? You got a bellyache, and then they'll boil it down to where you can get it, so. Mechanics, same way. The piston disconnected from the rod, and the rod don't connect to the tappet, and that push rod in there, and you say, what are they talking about? Parts in an engine that nobody else knows anything about. It goes on and on. Everything has its language. The Bible has its language, so be familiarize yourself with that. Now, he said that saved us, that term saved. And then the very next thing he said, and called us with a holy calling. And that called, that verse 9, the word called, and in this case, it's a specific call. Now, watch the word call. Remember, we're big on words in the Bible because God chose the word, put that word in there, so it behooves us to exercise our eighth grade English here. And let me explain. The word call, he says, who has called us? Then he tells you what kind of calling it was with a holy calling. So that's not just a normal call. We got a biblical spiritual call, and we got to watch it. A holy calling, a call from the Holy Spirit of God. The definition of the word call. First thing, when you look a word up in the dictionary, the first thing it'll give you the part of speech that word is. It'll give you the word. It'll give you the syllables of the word. And it'll give you those little hieroglyphics that are above the word to tell you if it's a long A, a short A. Let's say A says three, A, 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 and A. Or those two little dots like armadillo, apple, so on. You understand your eighth grade English. Got it? It breaks that word down, but the very next thing it says out to the side of the word is what part of speech is that word. And guess what? You need to know that or you'll get something wrong when you study your Bible. So the word call is a verb. Now that's the generic definition, just the word verb. You say, oh, a verb, that's an action word. It's that's it. That's generically, that's it. But you got to be careful. There's more to the English language than just the generic definition if you're going to get the understanding of the Word of God. The word call is a transient verb. Let me get that right. It's not transient. It's intransient, and I'll make the definition here in a minute. You say, oh, now you've done went out there in La La Land someplace. Well, Pastor Tom introduced me as Dr. Phil. I know. You're thinking now Oprah. Get off that stuff. Just Brother Phil with an eighth grade education. That's it. That's it. So he says here, an intransitive verb has two characteristics. And the word call is an intransitive verb. Remember, verbs are the booger bear in any language. You know that, right? In the English language, I think there's, 21 different. Somebody that you writers, I'm looking at Ms. Jen, you people that understand this stuff. And you have to have your grammar right, understand this. I know when you study the Latin language or the Spanish language, the verb is conjugated 17 different ways. Masculine, feminine, transitive, intransitive. And it goes on. And he said, man, you're boring me. No, no, no. I'm giving you a lesson in a supernatural book here in the English language. And somebody goes to mess with that book, they're messing with more than you think. So the word called here, and let me explain this briefly, and then I'll move on. I don't want to get hung up on an eighth grade English lesson, but I want you to know we live in the age of technology. You can download it. You can research it. You can look at it. You can Google it. Amen. So here, an intransitive verb has two characteristics. First, it is an action verb. That's kind of a no-brainer. It shows some kind of action. Expressing a doable activity like arrive, go, lie, sneeze, sit, die, call. And I'm not making this up. I'm getting this right out of the dictionary. You say, why? It helps us understand the Bible and why the Bible says what it says and why the Holy Ghost used that word in that place to make that point. You say, what's that do? Fortifies doctrine. Then you don't get somebody say, well, I just don't feel like it means that. You can't get that. This is an absolute. Now, we're in English now. Let's go to math. Now I can talk about money. Boy, everybody's listening now. Eddie, if you owed me $2, Jeremiah owed me $2, and I went to you and got the $2 and got the two from him, how many dollars would I have? Four. Because he ain't going to give it to me. And he might not either. I might not have anything. But you say, what is it? That's an absolute. It's an invariable. You can't change that. English language is the same way. It is not based on how you feel today. It's based on rules, grammar rules. And if you don't get the grammar right in the Bible, you won't get the Bible right. What do you think's wrong out there? Why do you think today it's a good idea if somebody gets called to preach that they get into school someplace and number one, not to learn the Bible so much, you ought to learn that in your local church, but learn the English language. I didn't know this was so important until I began to study some 20-something years ago and realized that, man, I didn't pay attention very good in school. I was like some of you, poking, prodding, looking, playing angry birds on my phone during Sunday school class, chatting, waving, smiling, giggling. See, that's going on right here this morning. Amen. Look, I got my eyes fixed. Just because you're in the back doesn't mean I can see you now. Watch out. And I'm being sweet. So intransitive verb, it shows that action. And secondly, I said firstly an action verb. Secondly, unlike a transient, this, and I said it's an intransitive verb, and I've already lost most of it. Most of you already turned me off, but at least hear this. It's very important that you understand these words if you want to understand the Bible. Oh, that's just it. I don't care if I understand it or not. And that's where we're at today. And you say, why? Well, I have that right. You know what that is? That's the Laodicean church period. I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And you're right. But at least I know what's going on. The Bible knows what's going on. So an intransitive verb, the word called. Now, second, unlike a transitive verb, and let me explain the difference between the two. A transitive verb, it will not have a direct object receiving the action. So quite a difference. Matter of fact, day and night difference. Still a verb, still shows action. One is obviously it can happen. The other one, that said, I got to have an example. I figured you'd want an example. So related words, linguistics, and just a fancy way to talk about verbs. An active verb or clause, the subject in a person or thing that does, right out of the dictionary, or is responsible for the action of the verb. For example, in the sentence, the crowd was making a bit of noise throughout the game. The verb group was making is active, and the clause is in the active voice. You say, you just confused me. It's not as hard as you think. There's The intransitive and the transitive, and the verb call is intransitive. It's to everyone, not specifically one person, but said, could it be to one person? When the Holy Ghost calls you personally, it's intransitive. When he makes a total call, I said it wrong. Start over. Ding. Reset that thing. Now, look, I've got an excuse for my actions. I'm on a diet. I haven't had much food to eat. I'm just messing with you. I had an orange. I must tell the truth. Confession's good for the soul. A small piece of apple pie that I made, the crust was terrible, and one cup of coffee. But I'm doing pretty good, really, and Bonnie told me to be quiet in the car. She was listening to some music, and we were listening and enjoying the music we were listening to when it was coming in. And she told me to be quiet, and I did. And she said, I was over here thinking. I was trying to get used to that voice I hear, my new friend. She said, who's that? I said, hunger. So, got to be careful, man. But back, let me get back on point here. I'll run out of time here messing around here this morning. But I do like what Pastor Robert says. It's fun being saved, amen? Just make sure our attention is focused solely and only on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost of God, the Word of God, amen. So, intransitive and transitive, one is a specific call that actually can be answered, and the other is a general call that obviously can't be answered. So that's kind of the two differences. And just in a nutshell, I can tell that everybody's really into this thing. We need to move on and move right along. I don't know where I'm at. The 06, I'm on 06. 2 Timothy, that's my thing here. So let me go on. Verse 10, look at verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, very powerful stuff he's saying here. It's just not idle words. He's just not rattling off words here because he has the education. He's not that at all. Referring to his bodily resurrection. When he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, you say, at his appearing, what's he talking about? He's talking about the power of the resurrection. Biblical, doctrinal terms. The gospel is empowered, here's what he said, by the resurrection. And we know that. Because of what Paul writes in other places, he said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message that we have, death, burial, and resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, 2, and 3, if you're looking for the gospel, has its power all wrapped up in the supernatural resurrection and, if you please, life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you got to be careful. People, you know, they'll go to an NFL football game and say, man, feel the vibes down here. Yeah, there's something going on. You go to a rock concert, feel the same thing. Say, what is that? That's not the Holy Ghost of God. That's not the power of God. That's another power. The power of God is wrapped up in the resurrection and life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where the problem comes in. The normal Christian who doesn't know his Bible hardly at all will have an emotional experience or something will happen and they say, man, God was in that thing. God wasn't in that thing. Your flesh was in it. Another spirit was in it. See, other spirits come where the Holy Spirit is. And where two or three are gathered together, God said, I'll be there in the midst. And you can mark it down. The Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and so on and so forth in high places. He's talking about when you meet together like this, there's some other spirits here. Say, what are they doing here? They want worship. They want praise. And Paul, he's warning Timothy, and he's warned him all the way through. I'm in 2 Timothy. I'm not going to go back and reteach that, but this is all based on that. You're in a battle. The forces of hell are against you. You can't see them. And what the devil is so slick at doing is making you think it came from God. You say, oh, Brother Phil, how could something so good and so sweet, and you're licking your lips and you just put the spoon down from eating a good taste of that decon rat poison. Huh? So what are you talking about? Be careful. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul, he's referring to the resurrection, the power of the gospel, which is embodied and empowered. It's wrapped up in the resurrection. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Watch this. But also in power. Now, you might have thought he was going to say something else, but he doesn't. He says, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Paul knew who he was, knew where he had come from, knew why he was there. And brother, he didn't waste 5 minutes on anything the world was doing, anything the religious crowd was doing, anything anybody else was doing. He worried about what his God wanted him to do, and that was preach the gospel. He again said in Romans 1 and verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. That's after the resurrection, even before the death. According to the Spirit of holiness, that's the Holy Ghost, and then he puts this on, comma, by the resurrection from the dead. Every time you find that power connected with something going on, it has with the gospel, it has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It don't have to do with your emotional makeup. We're emotional people. We get emotional. We laugh. We cry. We clap. We have a big time. That's okay. But remember this. You say, I just got out of hand. It got out of the banks. I didn't know who I was. I didn't know what I was doing. Be careful. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto them. If you're having one of those out-of-the-body experiences, it's not God. Amen, Brother Phil. That's good preaching today, man. You need to drink 2 cups of coffee. Yeah, let me have a snort of water. And isn't it nice to be in charge of your own faculty, to know what you're doing, why you're doing it, what you're doing? And so here, Paul, well, let me bring Peter in. Peter was an expert on seeing visions and things like that, Mount of Transfiguration. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he uses a whole complete title. He says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He doesn't stop there. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power is not connected to anything other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Ghost of God. How about that? How about that? You know, I could feel God moving. You may could. But be careful. Most people miss that thing. They don't know what it is. And if God really showed up in one of those services, it would scare people to death. You know, after... Let me move on. I'm like the pastor. I'm going to get in trouble here. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, this is your cornerstone. It should be marked in your Bible. Right at the top of chapter 15. This is our gospel. The gospel that Paul preached today. It's our gospel for you and I. And we preach this today. We do not preach, repent, and be baptized. That was the gospel Peter preached. We do not preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist preached when the Jew was going to get the kingdom. We don't preach that today. Say, why? That era passed. We do not preach that gospel over in the book of Revelation where he flew through and preached the glorious, or he preached that everlasting, what is it? Help me, Jeremiah. What did he preach? Everlasting gospel. We're not preaching that today. Say, what are we preaching? We're preaching the gospel that fits the age of grace, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that thing wrong, you'll have a different denomination, one over there, one down there. You say, well, all the different denominations. Everybody's going to arrest the scriptures, their own private interpretation. Be careful with that. That's why I say the English language is important, and you need to know how to handle yourself with the English language, and you go start looking at doctrine and the Word of God, and you'll understand a whole lot. But you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And the gospel just simply means the good news. What is the news that we have for the salvation of sinners? The gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He was giving these folks a benefit of the doubt. They were carnal Christians. They were backslidden. They had all kinds of issues. Every chapter dealing with some other issue. But he at least says, you're saved. So there's hope for anybody to get saved. But which also ye are saved, and there's that word again, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Say, is it possible to believe in vain? You better believe it. A lot of folks have. Say, what's vanity? Emptiness. They believed in something that wasn't true. Oh, I know Jesus. Be careful with that. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ in a free pardon of sin. I deal with people on a weekly basis. Dealt with some people. I had a man try to convince me he was good as gold because he was living it. Saturday, I was doing my Saturday shopping at the local Walmart store in Connersville, Indiana, a mecca for all kinds of folks. So I picked out the orneriest guy I could find. Where's Samuel? And it was an Amish. I was thinking about Sam. It was an Amish man coming out of the store. He had his hat on, had his beard, had a little boy sitting in the cart, and had a cart full of groceries. And I started him, hey, sir, excuse me, sir. And he come over, and I began to talk to him. You know, one of the things that impressed me, I said, now, are you German Baptist or are you Amish? I just asked him, right, straight up. He said, oh, I'm Amish. We live the Amish lifestyle. We live the Amish. And that's what he said. Okay. See, I'm a whole lot bolder now because it's Sam and Polly's fault. You know, and then Miss Jen writes those books. But I know about the Amish a little bit now. I'll talk to them. I was afraid of them before. But you know what? They think they're living right. And I'm not here to bash anybody. But he'd never been born again. He was just living the life. You say, what is that? That's someone that's believed something in vain. An emptiness that will not get them to heaven. Why do you think Brother Sam's here? Why do you think he got saved 7 years ago? Miss Polly got saved. And that family's sitting in this church today. And he's got to minister to the Amish people because he wants to see them get saved too. Right. Say, why? Because people believe things in vain. So when Paul says this in Corinthians, for I delivered unto you first, verse 3 and 15, of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So there you have, he died, verse 3, he was buried, verse 4, and verse 4, rose again. You have the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's Supper table is, we talked about it last week, is in reference to the death, burial, and resurrection. This do as often as you do in remembrance of my death until I come. And death, burial, and resurrection. Our baptistry and the two ordinances of the church that we find in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and water baptism, have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Symbolic in its state, and that just that works. So verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I'm back in 2 Timothy 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Say, what was Paul's job? His job was to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, put it out. Now, I'm going to end a little early because we got activities coming. I see guys milling around the back. They may have to tune up, tweak. I don't know what's going on for sure. I know they're singing. I got that. But we'll give them a couple extra minutes. But for Sunday school class, as we go word by word, verse by verse, thought by thought, trust that you don't let it lie. Do a little study on your own. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. It's our hedge and cornerstone for studying the Bible. So you do that. At home, you do that. Get a dictionary. Remember the pastor that used to come and sit over here? What, Brother Hobbs. He was an English teacher. The guy was an English teacher, smart as a tack. And guess what he always had? He said, I've always got my little blue dictionary with me. You say, why? Because he wanted to know what that Bible had to say. Right. Amen. Right. So what I'm saying today is that when we teach the Word of God, we're here to teach doctrine. and teach why we believe what we believe and why the Bible says what it says to the best of our ability. We're limited because we're humans, make mistakes, and I'm not putting a disclaimer on it, but I'm just saying everybody, there's plenty of people sitting here, I'm going to tell you right now, with a higher IQ than I have, way higher. I'm like a knuckle-dragging, air-breathing bottom feeder. Because the Bible said he didn't choose many wise, but the foolish things to confound. But anyway, there's plenty of smart people sitting here with educations, and you can get in that book, you can get in a good old dictionary, you can find out, and you're going to, it's going to amaze you. This is a supernatural book. Man, he said that. Look what he said. I didn't know that. I've been believing the wrong thing. Look at that. And then you go on, and your life is richer, you're sweeter, you're kinder. I better stop right there. I tell. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Sunday school class. Thank you for our pastor and our singers today. Ask your blessing on our service and all that's done. May our spirits be in tune with your spirits. May you have your way. May you save sinners, encourage the saints and the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you. Good morning. Take a little break.